Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as you can tell in the hymns that we have been singing this morning and the scriptures that we have heard, that we begin this season journey of Lent together, a somber season of the church here, a time when we even look more keenly on the devastation of sin in the world in general and in our individual lives as well. And as we contemplate the huge price that God was willing to pay and did pay to deliver us from it. Which takes us back to the beginning of this whole mess when mankind fell into sin with our first parents, Adam and Eve, as recorded in chapter 3. And boy, Ken, you did an awesome job reading that this morning. That was a long reading. But it had to all be there to really grasp that historical event and the devastation of that event as well. But as you were hearing Ken read that account, we've got God's word in the midst of that as Eve is saying, well, here's what God said, but then Eve is saying what God said. And then we have Satan who is also saying different things. And so we have this, he said, she said, he said, and it's just a mess in this dialogue as you follow it along, and it fits the sermon theme that I bring to you this morning, and it's hearsay or God-say. And by God-say, I'm just playing on words. That's God's truth. That's God's written word. And hearsay, have you ever thought it sounds a little bit like heresy? Hearsay. And really, in a lot of ways, they're one in the same, and certainly in the context of the events historically that take place here. And so it all starts with the serpent, who is Satan, approaching God's first human beings that he created, our first parents, Adam and Eve. And they're there in the garden. They're in a perfect world that God created for them. They have perfect lives. And Satan approaches them in a very peculiar way. He doesn't come raging into the garden saying, "You idiots, you really believe God?" He always does this. And what a revealing and exposure that God gives us of Satan's strategy. It's one of a very subtle way of approaching, and oftentimes with questions. And so Satan approaches Eve, and by the way, Adam is right there with her, and he says to Eve, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" And so immediately his approach, his goal, is to create doubt with Adam and Eve. And his strategy is to get into, well, is this really hearsay or is this God say? In other words, is this really the truth or is it not the truth that we have heard? And so that question is laid out on the table by Satan to Eve and to Adam, who was also there listening. Did God really say? And then here's what Satan is asking about. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. Did God really say that? You shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? And then Eve does the most tragic thing of all. And here's a great lesson, by the way, for you and me. Never get into a dialogue with Satan. Because if you think for a minute that you can win that dialogue on your own power and strength, you're fooling yourself. You cannot do it. We cannot do it. But Eve, she enters into this dialogue with Satan, and she says, "God said, you shall not eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden." Now that's what God said. But then Eve adds to it. It's kind of like the telephone thing we did, Angela, last Wednesday. And Eve adds to it now, "Neither shall you touch it." Now, we don't see anything recorded in Genesis chapter 2 where God gave Adam that command about touching it. But God did say you shouldn't eat it. But think about this. You can see how Satan's strategy is working because, okay, God said you can't eat it, but now I'm thinking in my mind I can't even touch it. Does that make it more enticing? I mean, think about a little child, like the cookies this morning, and you say, well, but I think of like a cabinet in the kitchen, you know? Now, you can get in the other cabinets, but boy, never get into that corner cabinet. And you can't touch that cabinet door. Now, what does that do for a young child? It really gets the curiosity going, doesn't it? And there is a stronger desire for them to go to that door and touch it, and not only touch it, but try to open it. But see what has happened in a very short while in this dialogue, to where now Eve is thinking in her mind, well, yeah, we can't even touch it. That makes it more enticing. And now she is straying away from God and His inerrant word, and it becomes more irresistible. And what's interesting is, what does Satan do with this now? So first, it's the subtlety. Did God really say? And now Satan just comes right out, doesn't he, and says, "You will not surely die." Wow, that's pretty strong language. If he would have done that initially, he might have had an argument with Adam and Eve. But he started out with creating the doubt, manipulating their thinking, leading them to this point, says, "Ah, you're not going to die. You're not going to die, and here's why. Because when you eat of it, you will be like God. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to be like God." Boy, there's an attraction, isn't it? Well, yeah, boy, God's just trying to keep this away from me because He knows if I eat it, then I'm going to be on equal par with Him. That's a pretty attractive temptation in our human condition. But I want you to just again note the progression in Satan's strategy, because he hasn't changed. He still confronts you and me in very similar ways. So he begins with creating the doubt, and then he moves to rejection, which he can do. If he gets the doubt going in our minds, he can be stronger and move to the rejection of what God said. And then in the midst of that rejection, he can offer all kinds of deceptive promises. Oh, if you just partake of this, if you just go against what God says, don't listen to him. You know, it's going to be much better for you. And in fact, Adam and Eve, I mean, goodness sakes, you're going to be able to determine right from wrong because you're going to know good and evil. You can make the own standards that you want for your own life. Well, that's pretty attractive. In fact, sadly, it's kind of where we're at in our culture, isn't it? You know, whatever I determine is good for me, I'm going to do it, and that's truth for me. Well, it all sounds very attractive. But do you see what's happened here? Hearsay is replacing God's say. Adam and Eve have looked away from God's truth, and now they're embracing the liar and the deceiver in Satan with all of the hearsay that he throws at them. And you know, it was even a half-truth. They would know good and evil. Because remember, before this, they didn't even know the concept of evil. They didn't even know what evil was. But now they know it, and the way they found out was by disobeying God. God knew it, because God is God. He knows all things, and He knew the evil that would come into the world tragically. What a sad day in the history of humankind. And you know, Satan flourishes still today with the very same strategy. I kind of had my elders from yesterday and our men's Bible study from Thursday. I said, I'm going to share with you something that happened in Chicago on Ash Wednesday with some churches. Well, here's an article, a quote out of the Chicago Tribune. And I want you, and it's a little smaller print there, I'll read it. But this is an actual quote in the paper on Ash Wednesday. On Wednesday, Berry United Methodist Church in Lincoln Square, Unity Lutheran Church in Edgewater, and Holy Metropolitan Community Church in suburban Brookfield will offer the option of glitter ashes. Glitter ashes. Traditional ashes mixed with purple glitter to be placed in the sign of the cross on foreheads, marking the beginning of Lent for Christians. The Glitter Ash Wednesday initiative led in part by Parity, a faith-based organization based in New York that's focused on the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer communities. Say that several times in a row. But here's, look at the bottom. Aims to combine a traditional symbol of repentance with a message of solidarity. Now that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Wow, Christians are loving people. We're going to embrace the LGBT community. We're going to say we're in solidarity with you and things are great. We're even going to put ashes on your forehead in the sign of the cross. Well, solidarity literally means a unity or an agreement in feeling or action. So in other words, lesbians, gays, bisexuals, queers, we're with you. We are with you in your behavior. It's all good. You just come and we're going to love you at our church for the behavior that you're practicing. And we're going to put the sign of the cross on your forehead, which is a reminder of what? The dust that God said, because of your sin and rebellion, you're going to return to dust. You are going to die. But of course, the cross, God's forgiveness. Now, are we supposed to love all people? Absolutely. But we do not embrace our own sin or the sins of others and say, ah, we're all in this together. You're all okay. It's good. Does that look like a deception of Satan that's right out of Genesis chapter 3? The subtlety of the way that he works, and he's captivating the church to even endorse what he does. Well, I think in our culture today, there's such an ignorance of the God say, of it is written, of what even the Bible actually does say, that Satan can pretty much bypass the doubting. Don't even have to go there. He can just say, ah, you know, this is the way it is. This is what you need to buy into. This is what you need to believe. And by the way, you're not going to die. It's not going to happen. Well, the God say to Adam and Eve was, you will surely die. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, God did say, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, what's going to happen? You will certainly die. Well, that's what God said. But is it really true? Well, for Adam, for Eve, it was like, wow, this is pretty attractive. Yeah, God said something about dying, but you know what? This overrides that. The delight for this is just far beyond all of that stuff. And so, yeah, we're going to partake of it. And Adam should have stepped in and said, no, we're not. But he partook of it as well. And is everything good then? By having solidarity with sin? Well, what happens? Their lives crumble before their very eyes. I mean, it happens instantaneously. Now they feel shame. It's, oh my gosh, we're naked. We got to cover ourselves. And they try the fig leaves. That doesn't work. And it's, oh my gosh, we're not right with God who created us now. We better hide because, boy, God's not going to like this. And they're hiding, thinking they can hide from God. And then God, of course, is there and approaches them. And what have you done? And then they're standing and being confronted by God and his judgment. And now what do we do? And Adam's like, what do? Okay, I'll blame my wife. I'll even blame you, God, for giving her to me because it's all your fault, God, and it's her fault. Good, I got rid of it. That'll work. Eve says, oh yeah, I'll just cast it over. I'll transfer it over to Satan. He's the one that made me do it. God, that'll work, right? No. When we stand before the Almighty Just God who does not change his word, it doesn't matter what kind of solidarity we want to try to have. It doesn't matter what kind of philosophy of right and wrong we want to have. When we stand before the Lord of truth, that stands. And it's very firm. You will die. That's why we still die today. It's why at the beginning I had to announce Virgil Hansen. It's why I had to share with you Amber's brother suddenly dying. We die because of sin. God's judgment. And there's never going to be a death gene that's discovered that, oh yeah, we can overcome death now, because you can't overcome God's judgment. It's harsh. It's firm. It is deadly. Can't you just see Satan there in the garden? This is cool. Look what I just did. I just totally disrupted everything. And in Chicago, Satan's standing there. This is cool. I've even manipulated church bodies to embrace sin and say we should have solidarity with sin and life is going to be good. We're all going to love each other. But he knows. He knows that he is leading people to death, and not only the grave, but eternal condemnation in hell. And Satan smiles. And what's sad is when congregations embrace the deception and endorse it. We have to be ever so careful. Not only was there death, now women, us guys don't understand that fully, but the pain you have in childbearing, we understand the burden of work. As an agronomist, I always say, if anybody ever wants to doubt God's word, why can't we just eliminate the simple weed in farming? We spend zillions of dollars every year on herbicides. The thistles come back. Why? God's judgment. A very visible reminder of God's judgment. Well, how about you and me? Because that's where God comes to us, our own individual hearts. What are the hearsays that you battle with in your life? What are the, did God really say, temptations that you struggle with the most? And we all have them, and you know yours, I know mine, and boy, Satan can catch us off guard at times, just almost hit us blindsided. But be careful whenever that discussion comes up. And if it does, then go to God's say. Go to the Word. Pull out the Bible and say, you know, I've always wondered about that. And I'm going to go see what God does say about that. And then you will be preserved from Satan and the strategy that he is approaching you with. And, you know, and some may say, well, Pastor, you're not very loving. You know, you just pointed out the sins of the LGBT community. It's not only them, it's us too. It's sins of greed and adultery and pornography and addiction. And you, let's just go down the list of all of the sin that God reveals in Scripture. It's all on equal par. It's all deadly. And each of us has our own vulnerabilities. But never, ever, ever allow Satan in your vulnerability to say, oh, that's who you are. It's okay. Your behavior is fine. And as a church, we'll even bless you in your sin. It's the most unloving, ungodly thing we could do to someone, because it's sending them to the grave. Jesus himself. Remember when the woman fell into sin and adultery, John chapter 8, and they were all there, they're going to put her to death by stoning. And then, you know, Jesus said, well, whoever hasn't sinned can throw the first stone. They all walk away. But then before the woman walks away, what does Jesus say to her? And this is John 8:11. Neither do I condemn you, says Jesus, but go, and from now on, sin no more. That is so significant, because Jesus didn't say, oh, you know, it's that adultery thing, that's not a big deal. You know, you got caught in it, just don't get caught again, or for you it works, so go ahead and do it. No, what does Jesus say? I forgive you, but recognize that sin for what it is, and go and sin no more. Or in Romans chapter 6, we hear these words as God inspired the Apostle Paul. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now that's pretty firm and strong, I'd say. That's pretty clear. Do not let it reign in your mortal body. So that's what God says. And it's so important that that's where our hearts and minds are focused. And so God confronted Adam and Eve. He didn't just poo-poo, oh, shoot, you know, it's too bad. It's okay, I'll look the other way. Let's just go on. No, he confronts them. And it's very harsh. But it's very loving. Because you see, if we're not confronted with the law, then we don't even know what God's will is. We don't even know what the dangers of sin are, and we're just going to stumble right into it. God's law is harsh, but oh, his salvation is sweet. Did you hear it? It blows. I mean, if you ever question God's love in the harshness of his law, go to Genesis 3:15. Because after God patiently endures the blame game, even God being blamed for giving Adam his wife, God patiently endures all of that, and then he looks at Satan with Adam and Eve standing there and hearing, and he says, Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and this woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And it's speaking of Christ. This is the first promise of the Messiah, the Anointed One. He shall bruise your head. There is the very first gospel promise that Jesus is coming, and he is coming for the purpose of destroying Satan, because a blow to the head means death. And in the process, though, there's going to be great suffering, because you, referring to Satan, you shall bruise his heel. You shall bruise Jesus' heel. And to have a heel wound in the culture of that day and the infection that would spread, it's great pain and agony. And so out of the gate, right after Adam and Eve fall in that first sin, God is delivering them. And he has held this promise out to the world since. What a promise. And then in Genesis 3:21, another interesting thing that God does. Remember, they were naked. They were trying to cover their shame. And there was nothing they could do to cover their shame. But what they couldn't do, God did. And so God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And this passage is debated in a number of ways. I believe it was the first animal sacrifice. And I believe that God took those animal skins and he covered them from animals that had died. But I think of baptism. What do we hear in Galatians? When you are baptized, you are clothed with Christ. You receive his clothing, his righteousness, and that's what they are receiving. They are receiving God's righteousness right after they had fallen into sin. And here, true healing begins for Adam and Eve, all made possible through Jesus fulfilling what was promised so long ago, right? And so, Jesus, as we saw in the gospel reading, he could not sin. If he sinned once, the whole plan of salvation is out the window. It's gone and we're lost. Wow, that's pretty critical, isn't it? But Jesus never once gave in. And he used the tool that you and I have. He used the tool of God's word. It is written. It is written, Satan. That's hearsay. That's heresy. And yeah, the majority of the world is making it look like embracing sin is a wonderful thing. And it's even solidarity today. But guess what? Sin is sin, and it's going to kill you for eternity in hell. But guess what? There's a way out of this mess, and God has already taken care of it through his Son. And not only did Jesus never once sin, he lived under the law perfectly, but then he went to the cross and he paid the punishment for all of us, beginning with Adam and Eve and everyone that's ever followed. Can you imagine somebody that's openly sinning and in their sin culture says, this isn't sin, this is just an alternative behavior? And we just stand there and we say, yeah, that's really good. Boy, life is good for you. God bless you. That's the most hateful thing that we can do to a sinner. And I praise God that I had parents that brought me up in the Word. And in that journey, I heard what God says. That I can see my sin for what it is and strive to turn away from it and rejoice in the God say, it is finished. Remember Jesus at the cross? completed the work of salvation, and he cries from the cross, "It is finished." In other words, I have completed this work, and there is salvation offered to the world, and we are restored. So we have the written word. But what really concerns me is, are we prepared to battle Satan? And boy, does God reveal the strategy for us today. But do we know the word? I see so many parents today, and certainly I'm speaking to the choir here, because I praise God for our young parents here with their little ones and coming up for the children's sermon. But think about the children out in our neighborhoods that don't even know God. They don't even know Jesus. They don't even know the basic stories. I had a gentleman in his 70s a few months ago at a funeral here at Trinity. I talked about Genesis 3. And after the service, he came up to me and said, "Pastor, I never heard about the fall. I never even knew about Adam and Eve. I always wondered what death was all about, why we die." He heard God say for the first time. But for parents who say, "Oh yeah, you know, we got all this stuff going on in our lives," you know, when we get to the word, we'll get to it, and Satan just stands there and says, "Yes, I'm going to take that one. I got that one." And I'm leading the parents right into the trap. And they're just taking it lock, stock, and barrel. Serious stuff. It's life eternal, condemnation and hell for eternity stuff. For parents, grandparents, great-grandparents that are here, the greatest thing you can do is begin with yourself and be people of the Word and model that for your families. And if you see those who are straying away, make that the number one effort. It's far above sports. It's far above social activities. But go for them and bring to them the God say. In conclusion, here's a wonderful God say, Psalm 32:7. Look at that. "You are a hiding place for me, God. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." When you have "it is written," when you have the word in your heart and on your mind, then you certainly are surrounded with deliverance. Not hearsay, but God say. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.